we're finishing our series with Jesus, and our series verse, just kind of refresh it for you, is in Acts 4, verse 13, and this is Peter and John, and they're in the temple after Jesus has done his ascent, he's risen, and so they're in the temple, and they heal this lame man, they heal him in the temple, and all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they grab them, and they bring them before the religious leaders, and they can't figure out how they did what they did, and they can't figure out how they're talking the way that they're talking. And so they're talking with conviction and authority, and it says they can't believe it that these uneducated common men. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized, and this is where our series comes from, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so that just became the heart of the series. What if we were a church that wasn't the most educated, weren't the best singers, we're not the most perfect people, we're not the best looking, what if we were a church that was known for, people would just know us, that we had been with Jesus. That when we spent our time here on Sunday mornings, when we spent our devotion, when we'd done this, we'd actually been with Jesus. They could recognize that just by looking at our lives. What would that look like in our lives? What would that look like for you? And this isn't in the broad, this isn't a master, painting stroke. This is for you individually. What would your life look like if people could just interact with you and know that you had been with Jesus? And so that's what we've kind of done these last few weeks. The first week of it, we talked about how we were doing things with Jesus instead of for him. We weren't Martha in the kitchen doing things for Jesus. We were Mary at his feet doing things with him, and how that was the better thing. And how with the little boy with his lunch and when Jesus fed the 5,000, how he was willing to give what was in his hands. He was willing to give that to Jesus, and how it wasn't enough in his hands, but it was more than enough in Jesus' hands. And what that would look like in our lives. And how Jesus only anointed what was given. He didn't anoint anything that was held back in that crowd. He anointed what was given, and that's what he worked with, doing things with him. And then the second week, we looked at Jesus, our shepherd, how he protects and he leads and he provides. We looked at Jesus, our shepherd. And so that was the second week of that, how we just looked at it. Then the third week, this was a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus is God. How he didn't give us another opportunity, how we couldn't just take his teachings and his miracles, and we couldn't take all of that and then leave out who he actually was, that he was God. And so we looked at those different things, and so I want you to kind of get a new picture maybe of who Jesus is. That's what the series has been about, being with Jesus, getting a new idea of who the Bible says that he is, who he actually is. And so a lot of people have ideas about Jesus. A lot of people have visions. And I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago, how maybe when you think of it during the series, what's the mental image that you've had of Jesus? And maybe what's the picture that comes up in your mind, whether it's from a movie or a painting? Because a lot of times modern paintings or artists, and even going back into the 400s, 500s AD, they've gotten it so wrong of what he actually looks like. And so I want to come back to what the Bible actually says. And my hope for that is, as you begin to see that, as you begin to love him and to know him and to spend time with him, that your perception of him changes. You begin to know Jesus maybe in a different way. You begin to treat him differently. You begin to spend time with him differently. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is kind of our second verse for the series. You remember, friends, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophies, and a lot of places do that. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. And that's what we've been doing for the last 5 weeks. First, Jesus and who he is. Then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. Yeah. Just keeping it as plain and simple. So pray with me this morning, if you would. Just bow your heads with me. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we are so grateful for your works, God. We're so grateful for what you're doing in our lives, for your word. God, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We just thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we don't want it just in our heads. We want to get it into our hearts, into our lives. We want to spend time with you. We want it deep inside of us. So, Lord, I'm just praying for a spirit of wisdom this morning, God, revelation in the knowledge of him. We just want to know you more. Jesus, we just want to spend time with you. We just want to spend this morning with you. We want to spend our week with you. We want to come to know who you really are. Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and all the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. 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 So we spend time with Jesus as the teacher. We spend time with Jesus as the shepherd, as the miracle worker, as the one who takes what we have and blesses. We spend all these times. So this morning, I just want to finish the series and talk to you a little bit about the subject as Jesus as our best friend. As the best friend that we have. Because we've seen him in so many different lives. And I told you this last part was a two-parter. How the first time we looked at how Jesus was God. Not a God substitute, not a good prophet or a good teacher. Actually God. And how we couldn't separate anything that he does away from his deity. And today I want to look at the other side. How he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And we call this the doctrine of the incarnation, right? This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Not all the lights and the presents. This is what we celebrate. God becoming a man. And don't let it get confusing how you start to come up with an equation where, well, is he five parts God? Is he three parts human? And you know, what's the chemical equation? Don't get it like that. No, everything that is the essence of true deity is true about Jesus. And everything that is the essence of humanity is true about Jesus. And everything is combined in that. He is fully God and fully man. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you about that side, this interesting trait of Jesus. It's really what Acts 4:13 is about. Because in the same way that with Peter and John, Jesus wants to spend time relatedly, relationally with you. Jesus wants to be up close and personal with you. The same way he was with Peter and John. And the way that they talk about them, they were with Jesus. The same way with us, he wants to spend time relationally with you. And I don't know if a lot of you, if you have maybe friends in your life or family members that you've nicknamed in your life. I don't know if you have a nickname. I don't know if you're allowed to say that nickname in public. I don't know what it is. All right. I don't know if you have people like that. I used to love nicknames in college. That was a big thing for me. All right. We had people. And I liked them for a couple of things. One, because they endear you to that person, right? You're close to a person if you've given them a nickname. You're not walking up to strangers on the street, right? And you know, hey, what's up, Stinky? You know, I don't know if maybe you are. I don't know what your personality is, but you're close to a person if you've given them a nickname, right? I don't know if it's Buddy or Stinky or whatever it is. You have that. It endears you to that person. When you get close, you nickname. And nicknames also sometimes determine, or they describe the relationship a little bit better, or they describe the person a little bit better. Let's use your imagination for Stinky, right? It describes the relationship a little bit better when you nickname someone. It endears you to them and it describes. Now listen, Jesus had a given name. All right, I want to show it to you in scripture. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He had a given name. This is the angel talking to Mary, and this is in Matthew talking. She'll give birth to a son, give him the name, or talking to Joseph, to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. So he had a name, Jesus. And it was actually because he's going to save his people from their sins. You have to know that. Jesus will save his people from their sins. And actually, this was a common name back then. It actually still is a common name. Jesus, or Jesus in Spanish. It's in the top 100 names for America in the last 30 years running. This is still a common name being given. So that's his name. But notice a couple of verses later in verse 23, it says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they're not going to call him Jesus. They're going to nickname him. He has another name. He has a lot of names. You can do a whole study on that. But one of the other names, the nickname for him, call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So they call him Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. And then we're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. It meant something different. Why? Because one of the most unique characteristics about Jesus to the prophets in the Old Testament and to those around him when he came, one of the most unique characteristics about him, about Jesus, wasn't just that he was going to save his people from their sins. That is a huge part. That is the name of Jesus. Wasn't just that, but they're celebrating something more even. Something in addition to that. They're celebrating even more. What was it? Emmanuel, God with us. This is huge to get this. Don't just gloss over it because you've heard it, something like this before. This is huge. One of the stories I always remember reading when I was younger, I can't find it again. I kept remembering reading the story where it was the devil and God having this conversation. Sometime in the Old Testament where the devil was saying, hey, I've tricked your people into this and I've tricked them into that. And it kind of looks like I'm winning and you don't really have a move left. And God just writes something and shows him, and it's just this name. That it looked like everything was at its darkest peak. It looked like everything, but then God said, God is coming down. God with us. This is, don't miss this. One of the most amazing traits about Jesus. Yes, that he is Jesus, that he paid for our sins, but also that he is Emmanuel, that he was God with us. God with us. No longer is this faceless being a million miles away, this judgmental God who sits on a throne and we never see. He's God with us. And here's the point I want to make to you, that a lot of you in this room, you know him by his real name, his given name, Jesus. You know him as the one who takes away your sins. But a lot of you maybe don't know him as God with us. God up close and personal. And that's just what I want to touch on this morning. You never known him as Emmanuel, the God who came close, the God who put on skin, the God with us. Theologians, they say it this way, that he is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Today, I just want to talk to you on the subject of Jesus who came up close. Emmanuel, God with us. John says it this way, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what does that mean? The word, we had these tablets. Moses came down from the mountain a couple of times, right? He broke them the first time, but he came down from the mountain with these tablets, the Ten Commandments. And he had the law of Moses. We had all of that. We had that, but it says in John that we had the message, but then the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. That the word itself came down. And I want to tell you why this is important, because Jesus didn't come just to teach on the hillside, to do some miracles, teach some things that we should just do as best as we can, and then go to the cross to die for our sins. That's not all that he did. In fact, he had so much more to his life than that, that he spent, listen closely, he spent the majority of his life not even doing that. He spent the majority of his life not even doing what you normally think about when you think about Jesus. He didn't start the side of Jesus that we know until he was 30 years old. And then he only spent 3 years doing it, doing the ministry. He only spent the 3 years. He spent the whole rest of his life doing something else. The whole other 30 years he spent doing something else. You say, well, what was he? He was living life. He had to live life. He didn't just appear at 30 years old, do the 3 years of ministry, go and pay for sins at the cross. No, he spent those 30 years living life. He was here experiencing the life that you and I know. He was here experiencing, and I'm going to flesh this out for you guys a little bit more today. But just get that in your mind, that he spent those times. In fact, as far as we know, he didn't heal anybody. He didn't perform any miracles. In fact, it says that when he turns the water into wine at Cana, it says that's his first miracle that he performed. So he spent 30 years not doing any of that stuff that you normally associate with Jesus. 30 years. Why did he do that? Why was he a human? And they call this the theology of identification. The identification. That he made sure that he experienced everything about this life. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture. Everything about this life so that he could relate to you. This is not my idea. I'm going to show you in Hebrews in just a little while. So that he could relate to you. He spent 30 years, the majority of his life, doing that. So that he could relate. And the Bible says that he was a carpenter. He spent his life, those 30 years, building things as a carpenter. Before he ever preached anything, before he taught anything, before he healed anything, before he did anything else, he lived life. So Hebrews 2, verse 17, I want you to see this. This is huge. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. That's why he had to enter in. Then, when he came before God as high priest. So just a time out right there. If you want to know what Jesus had to do, he said, I'll tell you kind of what he's doing. But this is where Jesus is and why he did what he did. But if you want to know where Jesus is, he said he ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That he goes before the Father. So you want to know where he is. I'll tell you why he is in just a few minutes. What he's doing there. But where he is, he's sitting at the right hand. Seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he's seated there. But he needed to do all of these things. So when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. He would have experienced. And what is the it there? Life. This isn't, and again, I told you the whole idea this morning, we talked about Jesus is God, but he's also a man. The whole idea of this is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He went through all of these things. Those 30 years of his life he spent not teaching, not preaching, not healing, not doing miracles, not paying for sins. He just spent it living life so that he would know everything, every detail. So he would be able to sympathize. He needed to do it. He would have already experienced it all. It says, what did he experience? All the pain, all the testing, so he'd be able to help where help was needed. The centerpiece of all we believe. He went through all of this, the pain, the testing. He did everything that we experienced in life for those 30 years so that he would be able to give help where help was needed. So that he would be able to sympathize. And it's very, very important to him to do that. And honestly, a lot of people don't see him that way. A lot of people don't see him in that light. We see him as God. We see him as the teacher, as the shepherd. We see him as the miracle worker, the one who does things like that. We don't see him as Jesus who lived life. We never see him like that. And so we separate him from us when we're living our lives. We don't treat him the way we would if we knew that he went through the same thing. Not just the cross, but he went through life. You need to know him as God, and you need to know him as a friend. As the friend of your life, the best friend. It's just what I want to talk to you a little bit about. Because if you're going to sympathize with someone, I don't know if you've ever walked with someone through something, or you sympathize with someone through something, but your level of sympathy, your true level of sympathy, usually only goes as far as you've experienced it. Am I right? We'll just be real with each other. I know, I'm not trying to shortchange you guys. I know we stand with each other, and we share things, we share the load, we try to help the best way we can. But nobody is able to sympathize with somebody like someone who has been through what they're going through. You'd never, when you're going through something, the last thing you want to hear is, I know from somebody who doesn't know. Like that is the last, and I don't know how good of a person you are, but maybe sometimes you can just take it, oh, thank you, I know you know. But they don't know, right? They don't know. That's why it was so important to Jesus that when he talks to us and says, hey, I know, he knows. He lived through life and he knows. And we can come alongside you and we can help you and we can do whatever we can as people to sympathize with you, as people in your life. But there is nothing that you go through and nothing that you will go through that Jesus does not understand. He knows. He understands. And so I just want to get that into you today that people will let you down. And we'll read a verse about that in a little while. Those around you, your family, your friends, they'll let you down. But there is a friend. There is a friend who knows, who understands. That's what he's doing these 30 years. He's just living, he's going through life, and he understands. So I just want to give you three things this morning, just kind of short, because I'm having a little trouble breathing, so we're going to get a little short this morning. Just three things that Jesus understands. That he understands. So the one that's in the songs this morning, the name that's up there, Jesus, Jesus, that he wants to get up close and personal with you. And this will kind of set up our series for the next month, and you'll see that in the next 2 weeks, kind of how it forms. But number one is he understands relationships. He understands relationships. You know why he understands relationships? Because Jesus had a family. Some of you who have great family, you don't really know, well, what does that mean? Some of you have, you got some bad family. You understand what this means, right? Jesus understood relationships. Because he had, I want to show it to you in Scripture, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It says, isn't this the carpenter? They're talking about Jesus. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And this is the only place, right, we get his names of his half-brothers. Because after Mary had Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, she and Joseph weren't married yet. And so then they get married, Joseph and Mary, and they have more kids. And so it names them here as half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters here with us also? So at least two sisters because it's plural. Right, so there's at least six siblings in this house. Just let this kind of dawn on you. This is not a trick question, all right? There's at least seven kids in this house. And if you have kids, I have kids. If you have kids, you know this was the most peaceful and joyful house on the planet, right? Like nothing bad ever. No, you know Jesus was duct taped to a chair, right? You know like the stuff that happened in this house. So you know somebody's flushing somebody's stuffed animal down the toilet. This is a real family. I don't know, we paint it a better color when we read the Gospels. This is a family with seven kids at least. This is madness. My daughter Hava is only 8 months old now, 9 months old, and she's just realizing the full vocal capacity of her lungs, and she is just the loudest. You could probably hear her a couple of miles away, and she says, and so, but my other two sons, Elijah and Liam, we've been doing verses with them before they sleep. And one of the verses they learned, and it's in their children's Bible translation, is children are a gift from the Lord, babies are a reward. And they know that one. They know a lot of other verses, but they know that one. But Hava's just screaming and going. And so I came in the other day, and she's screaming. And my wife was in the kitchen. And I, you know, you don't want to pick them up when they're screaming because it teaches them to scream more. But I don't know. She's not learning either way. So it's, you know, it's kind of food on that one. I just flushed those kids' book down the toilet. I got nothing. So anyways, but she's screaming, and I can't. And so I'm trying to say, hey, you know, I think we should pick her up. And we get a little bit of a heated talking and talking about that or something. And my son and Liam, he's 3 years old, about to turn four. He's eating his cereal. And he just looked at us. He said, babies are a reward. And he just jacked it. You know, I was like, I don't need a Bible verse right now, Liam. I don't need Bible verses before we sleep. We don't need them in the daytime. Right? So this house is madness. I don't know. Again, I wish we had the gospel of Jesus's childhood. I don't know. And you can imagine, especially with growing up with Jesus, right? Like, I can't imagine. Not annoying, but how bad can you growing up with the perfect one, right? Like he told me, oh my, he told me what I did again. He wasn't even there. Right? Like just stop him. Right? Like I don't even know. I don't know. But he lived in a family. He knows the dynamic. He knows about family. He knows about relationships. He knows about relationships. And if you've ever, and this is just for if you're single in the room, he knows about what it's like to be single. I put this in here as just a thing. He knows what it's like to be single. And the Bible says he was tempted on all points. We'll read that verse in just a little while. And we sometimes sugarcoat that. But if you are single, that means tempted on all points. He knows what it's like to be attracted to the opposite sex. He knows what it's like to be tempted and not give in to temptation. Jesus was one of us. I don't know what you're going through. Jesus knows. It says he was tempted on all points. He went through all things. He entered into every part of human life that he would know. He understood. He knows what it's like to have friends who betray him. He knows what it's like to have friends who backstab. I mean, I don't know how many of your friends have, you know, given you up to be hung on a cross. I don't know if that's, you know, happened to you in the last week or so. Jesus knows what it's like. Even Peter, at the moment when he probably needed Peter the most, one of the disciples, probably the closest to him, when he needed Peter the most, Peter's the one who, I've never even heard of him. I don't even know him. I don't even know the guy. He knows what it's like to have his friends at his critical hour just give up on him. So why did all this happen? Why would he go through all this? Is it just for, you know, great drama in the scripture? Sometimes we think it's just like a play or something we're reading. This is a real story. Why did all these things happen so that he would be able to understand? He went through these things. He understands relationships. And even at his critical hours, now I want to show you this one. It describes that his family, they come back in the picture later on. So he's had this crazy family life. Now it's back in the picture. In Mark 3:21, it says, when his family heard about this, this is him casting the demons out of someone. He's begun his ministry now. When they heard this, they all show up again. And it says they want to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Like they show up and they're just like, I'm sorry, everybody. He didn't get a lot of sleep last night. You know, we're just going to take Jesus now. Come on, Jesus. Just come, please. Come with us. And they treat him. I don't know if you ever had a friend that you had to go get who was drunk somewhere. We're just going to be real with each other this morning. You had to go and rescue this person out. Just, I'm so sorry. You know, this. They treat him like this. Like they just try to pull him out like he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He's not God. You know, just please, everybody, just forget it. What he's done to the family name. Just. If there's anybody that you would expect to have your back, it's family, right? Anybody that you would expect. And so those of you who have gone through that where family lets you down, he understands. They wanted to pull him out of his ministry, They wanted to pull him out and say he's crazy. There's no detail of a relationship that he doesn't understand. Number two, he understands life. He understands just life. Everyday life. He understands what you're going to go through tomorrow when you wake up and you get your clothes on and your alarm goes off and you go to work. Why? Because he had a job. We forget about these kind of things. Jesus had a job. And it shows how far religion has painted him. If you've looked in like your Bible inserts, or I don't know, I'm not knocking it, but if you have those little precious moments things where they have little Jesus, whatever it is that you've seen these depictions of Jesus that are so off base from what the Bible describes him as. Do you know Jesus was ugly? All the ugly people in the room say amen. Bible says there's nothing about his features that made you like him. Amen. I'm getting a lot of pushback there. I'm not feeling the room there, right? No ugly people. All right, I'm going to say amen for him, all right? Jesus, nothing about him like that. All these pictures of Jesus as this you know, model, superstar, nothing like that. Or like the flowing white robes. I talked to you about that. Like they didn't have, you know, super awesome bleach back then or any of this stuff where Jesus, I don't know. I don't know what pictures you've seen. But all these depictions are wrong. It says, and the Bible says that he was a carpenter for 18 years. All right, so the Jews at 12, they considered a child to be an adult. Thank God we don't do that anymore. But at 12, they considered a child to be an adult, right? And so he would go into the trade. He became a carpenter like his father. So 6 times longer than the 3 years he spent in ministry, he spent as a carpenter, building things with his hands. So this is Jesus. I don't know, not the robes and the mamby-pamby, whatever you want to talk. If we actually drew a picture, a modern picture of Jesus, it would be jeans, t-shirt, and a tool belt, right? That would be Jesus. Calluses, blisters, this pure. I want to just kind of change your conception of the actual one that you're speaking with, the one that you're trusting, the one that is your best friend. Jesus worked hard. I'll put it this way. He didn't have a nail gun. All right, let that sink in, all right? For those of you who work with that, Jesus did things the real way. There wasn't no circular saw. There wasn't, I don't know how many of you, you've worked with power tools. What do you do if the juice runs out of your battery, you forgot to charge the other battery, right? You take a lunch break while the battery's charged, right? Like that is, I've seen some of you, we've worked together, all right? Some of you have done this. We take a lunch break. Jesus did it the old fashioned way. You ever had to saw a limb the old fashioned way? He worked hard for a living. He was a carpenter for 18. So, and just speaking to men, come on, guys. If we think about this as Jesus, this mamby-pamby, I don't know what, never went out in the sun, just stayed. No. Jesus was a tough guy. I love the story of him running people out of the temple because they were afraid of him. They were afraid. He had that whip. He was coming through, right? You always wonder, well, why didn't the tax collectors just tackle Jesus or something? Why are they running out of there? Because they spent all their time, right, just in the air conditioning, in the mamby-pamby. Jesus, 18 years a carpenter. He's going to run out whoever he wants to run out. Everything you deal with, he dealt with. You say, well, he was gentle. He had clients. He had clients probably who didn't pay him for his work. He paid his taxes. He had a bad economy. He had the money. Those of you who work maybe in retail, he had customers. Think about that, how that would shape the thing. He went through the things that we went through. He lived 30 years of his life before he ever started teaching, ever started doing miracles, ever started doing any of that stuff. He lived life. He went through the everyday thing. And it was on purpose. And honestly, in my opinion, it was just as important as the teaching and the healing. And I don't want to take anything away from that. I want to kind of elevate this other part, though. We studied that at length in the series, but you need to know Jesus as the man, a human with skin, calluses, blisters, got up early, went to work. Hebrews 4:15. I just want to show you this. For we do not have a high priest, this is Jesus, who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm trying to get you to understand this trait so you can relate to him differently. I'm trying to get you to understand Jesus so you can relate to him differently. Because if you really understand, you understand that he understands, you're going to start to talk to him differently. You're going to start to relate to him differently. You'll start to treat him differently. You'll start to worship differently. You'll start to love him differently. You'll start to view that relationship differently because he understands. You're not going to hide things from him because you say, well, he just doesn't understand that part, and I'm going to get that part right before I come before him with it. Or I can't really talk to Jesus about this because I failed again, or I went through this, or I'm experiencing this, or I feel this way. You're going to begin just to bring it before him because he understands. He was a human just like us. And that's a part of God maybe some people never get. You never get to. You see Jesus as this one on the throne, the one who paid for sins. You never see him as Emmanuel, God with us. God who spent his life with us. You see him the way he really is. Third thing this morning, he understands pain. He understands pain. Some of you are here today and you're in pain. And not just a physical pain. Honestly, maybe the worst type of pain is emotional. And I want to see this verse in Isaiah 53. This is a prophetic word about Jesus. It says he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Another translation said he was a man of sorrows. Jesus was despised. He wasn't always this guy that, oh, please come and love, come to our city and preach and teach. No, a lot of times they turned him away, even in his own town. They just ran him out. And he went through this time. It says he was long before the crucifixion process began. He was already experiencing pain. And you can imagine, even earlier in his life, 6 years old on the playground, all the other kids, that's him. One, his mama wasn't even married yet. Or as he grows up, just this, he has this idea, even when he turns 12, where he knows what his mission, his father's business is going to be, the ones poking fun at him. Yes, the one. His family saying, yeah, he's out of his mind. He's nuts. He knows what emotional pain is. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected by men. And I want to just dedicate this part to anybody who has been despised or rejected by the people around you. We got so many stories where parents are crying with their children after school because of what's happened during the day. And bullying is not just, doesn't just stop at the academic edge. It's not just kids, also adults. People around who have despised and rejected. And if you've gone through life where you didn't measure up, you weren't smart enough, so you got passed over, or you weren't this or that, you didn't measure up to the crowd or whatever it was, you weren't invited for this. Jesus understands what it is to be rejected, to be despised. He told his disciples, if the world rejects you, remember they rejected me first. He knows what it is to be hated. So I don't know if you've been passed over every time or someone at your work that treats you in a certain way. Jesus understands. I can't put it any more simply than that. He understands. Amen. He's familiar with that. He's also familiar with suffering. Why did he do it? Why would he become familiar? Why spend those 30 years? Why not just come to the earth, preach, teach, go to the cross to pay for sins? Why would he do that? So that in your time of pain, he can say, I understand. I don't know if there's ever been a part in the back of your head where you say, well, he's God, so he just doesn't know. Yeah, he's fully God, but I told you, he is fully man. He wasn't just using some cheat sheet from God that, you know, he can just get through all of these things. No, he experienced what we experience. He went through it so that he can say, I understand. I remember that. Oh, yeah, I'm with you in that. I know what that's like. And that's just the emotional. He also understood pain and suffering. You remember crucifixion, right? So you understand the theology. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be. So I imagine Jesus and the Father, they're kind of looking at that timeline of history, like, where is he going to come? And he picks this time in history. He can pick anywhere else he wants to come on the earth. He picks this time in history where capital punishment is at its worst. Like, this is the time in history where they're killing people by stripping the skin off of you and then hanging you up by nails. That's how it is. That's how they're killing. And he says, yeah, okay, right there. I can just imagine Jesus telling the Father, okay, put me right there. Why pick that moment? Because that's when it's at its worst, so that if you go through a pain, we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand. We don't have a high priest who didn't go through it. We don't have a high priest that we speak to who's just a God on a throne somewhere. We have one who went through the more pain than you can imagine, so he can say, in your day of pain, I understand. I feel that. I know. I know what you're going through. It says, I understand. Bible says in 53 verse 5 in Isaiah, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace. What's bringing you peace in your life? When God steps down, wipes away your sins, and brings peace into your situation, the punishment that brought that, the way that Jesus can say that I understand, he went through it, and by his wounds we are healed. He understands. He went through torture so he could understand. This is the doctrine of identification. He understands. And church, all of this means, it's all coming to one head. Just one thing I want to put out for you. And that is, Jesus qualifies to be your best friend. I don't know who else you would try to put in that spot. Jesus qualifies to be your best friend. If there's ever someone who can come alongside of you and just say, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I know what you're going through. Yeah, I feel that. Anyone who can come alongside and actually sympathize with you, not just give the word, I know. If anyone who actually knows, it's Jesus. And my only prayer this morning, my prayer this whole week, and my prayer in here is that you would begin to know him in that way. That you begin to know him in your life in that way. As your best friend. Proverbs 18:24. I believe this is a prophetic word about Jesus, but it's just the Bible talking. It says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. And another translation said, friends and family. If you have friends and family, you know this, or you will learn this soon. They will let you down. At some point, they're going to come up short. At some point, whoever is in your life, everybody will come up short. I will let you down. I can be as honest with you as possible. People in your life will let you down. Friends and family said, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If there's one thing I can give you this morning, one thing is that friend is Jesus. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to abandon you. And he understands. I just want to tell you, one of the traits that I love about Jesus the most, and I probably said this every week of the series, this is the trait I love the most about Jesus. And it is, each week that is the trait. But this is the trait I love about Jesus, is that he is our best friend. That he knows, that he understands. He's not a high priest who can't sympathize. And so I encourage you, just your response this morning, this is the practical side of this, then we're going to close. Just your response this morning, as simple as I can put it. Number one, just make him your best friend. Right? As simple as we can get. Just make him your best friend. That's what I'm asking you today. Those of you, I don't know if you, you know, I'll speak the language, right? Are you Facebookers out there? I'll speak your language a little bit this morning, all right? You need to change your relationship status. All right? You just change the relationship status. I don't know what you have there between you and God when you view the relationship. I don't know what you have there, what describes it, but you need to change it. When I got my first job in college, it was at a university help desk, and I was fixing computers. It was kind of, you know, low rung, you know, just lowest pay you can imagine. And so I got this job, and I went back, and I worked my first shift, and I went back, and I didn't understand how Facebook's visibility worked in those days. I didn't understand. I just thought, you know, I just want to share this with my friend. They had a place in there where you put your occupation, and so I put in there, right? Lee University help desk. I was big stuff. I had a job. And it said job status. And so I thought it'd be funny with my friends. And I put corporate slave at the bottom of the food chain, right? And I just, you know, I'd get a big laugh and it'd be great. We'd just continue on our way. I still remember the first department-wide meeting where my boss's boss got up there with a piece of paper. And he said, all right, which one of you is workman? And who wants to explain what corporate slave at the bottom of the food chain means? How many know my job status changed really quickly, right? Like grateful to have this job, best bosses in the world, like I got hidden from all public view, right? Some of you need to change the relationship status. You viewed God in a lot of different ways, and we talked about those in the last few weeks. We talked about those different ones. You need to change that way you view that relationship. God is our best, Jesus is our best friend. I mean, some of you got to change that because it's a Sunday kind of deal. But if you change it, it's where you love him, you know him, you talk to him on a daily basis. You strengthen that relationship. The way that you know him, you hear what he commands. You read his words. You follow him. You obey him. And there's all these things in here. You begin to change that relationship. And be very clear about this, by the way. Because this is what heaven is determined on. This is what heaven will be determined. Jesus said in Matthew 7, it's not up here. You can go and read the whole chapter yourself. But he says there's a lot of people who are going to say, we said, Lord, Lord, and we did all these religious things. And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. He wants to know you. He wants to be in this kind of relationship with you. And that's the goal of this morning. You begin to see him. You know him as God with us, Emmanuel. And I know a lot of people, you don't think of him as a friend, but he thinks of you that way. Look at John 15:15. It says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And he doesn't want servants. He had servants already, right? He has angels to go and do and bow and sing, I don't know. He doesn't want that. He wants friends. He said, I've called you friends because I've shown you everything that the Father has said. He wants that kind of relationship with you. Second thing I'd encourage you, first is make him your best friend. The second thing is, if he does understand, if he knows these things, talk to him. Make him your best friend and then talk to him. If he understands life and pain and relationships and emotions, if he understands all of that, talk to him. Some of you got to stop praying formally. I'm just going to just tell you that right now, just in love. You got to stop with the formal praying. I don't know what that is or where you learned it, but you've got to stop it. Because some of you, it's keeping you from actually talking to him. Now I lay me down to sleep. He's heard that one. Jesus is just saying, I've heard that one already, guys. Talk to me. Actually talk to him. Some of you, you've made it an event and that's keeping you from praying. You've made prayer, and it's not an event. The Bible says to pray continually. Never stop praying. How can you do that if it was an event? No, it's just talking with God. And I try to come up with an analogy for this part. Right? If you've ever had to take care of teenagers, like you've had to corral them or you've had somehow you're in charge, it's your kids or someone else's and they've had phones. All right? And they've had their phones. If you've ever tried to just keep or just be in the pack, just around it, right? Not try to control it, just be there. And whatever their notification is for their text message, whatever it's a ding or it's a bark or a whistle, I don't know what it is. If you've ever been around it, you've heard this. It is like the symphony of their lives just going off, just constant, right? Ding, 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 right? Just going. And if you ever actually ask them, like, hey, who are you texting? My buddy. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, 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 ding. What would they say back? Hey. Ding, ding, ding. Well, what would you say now? Nothing. Ding, ding, ding. Well, what was it? Breath. Yeah, brother, brother. Yeah, I took a breath, so I want to tell him, right? I want to tell him what I'm doing, right? I'm just like, ding, 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 ding. They're like live tweeting lunch, right? I've been with someone. I will throw him under the bus. I've been with someone who live tweeted lunch. This thing is coming. The waiter did this. They're doing. I'm like, I'm right here. But if I could be honest with you, that's just the flow of their relationship. That's the flow of their relationship. Not good or bad. It's just, that's how it, just constant. If I could be honest, Jesus would love that. He would absolutely love it. He said, well, what's the app? I'll put it on my phone, right? I'll text him. I'll just, you know, keep it. All right, so it's not an app, nothing. He would love that kind of relationship flow. Just ding, ding. Hey, what you, I'm going here. I'm doing this. Hey, I'm going through this. Hey, I'm hurting real bad. Hey, this is what I'm praying for. Hey, I just want to check in. I love you. Hey, he would love that kind of relationship. Not the formal event prayer. He just wants to be in contact. His best friend. That's what he wants. Hey, you know, I'm doing really bad. Well, okay, what's the matter? Work. Well, what's wrong with it? I got to go back tomorrow. Right? It's just like he understands. He wants this kind of relationship. Jesus is our best friend. He wants to know because he understands. He doesn't want to know, and I'm going to show you this verse. He doesn't want to know so he can judge you each step of the way. He wants to know because he understands. I tell you where Jesus is. Remember, he's sitting at the right hand. I tell you what he's doing. What he's doing. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it says he's mediating for us. He's mediating for us. And another translation says he's making intercession. So verse 15, it says he's sitting there. We don't have a high priest who can't empathize because he's at the right hand of the Father. In verse 16, let us then. So if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding, he's mediating for us. That is, so let me tell you what's happening. When you talk, Jesus is talking to the Father for us. He's mediating. I don't know if you're hearing me this way. He's for us. Not against us. This isn't some tricky phrase or something. He's not up there telling God every bad thing that you did. He's not telling the Father, oh, you know, hey, they're really screwing up this time. Let's laugh. Let's put them all on the big screen. He's for us. He understands what we're going through. He was tempted. He understands. He wants to talk with you. And let's find out what you will find when you go. So let's approach God's throne of grace with, and say this word with me, confidence. Say it like you have some, all right? With confidence. Let us go to the throne with confidence. Let's bring our prayers. Let's talk to him with confidence so that we may receive. Notice what you find when you go. Notice what you find when you go. Mercy, and you find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you seeing the same scripture I'm seeing? Mercy, right? Not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. All that, you find that to help in time of need. You're not finding judgment. Get that in your minds right now. That's not what you're finding. When you go with confidence. So we find mercy and grace to help. You're not going to get turned away. I don't know who that's for. This, you're not going to get turned away when you go. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he mediates for you. And finally this morning, first is you make him your best friend. Second, you talk to him. And third, is you trust him with your life. You trust him. If he really is that good and that faithful, if he really is your best friend, then you hand over control of your life to him. That's what he's asking. We learned it, we read it, we studied it, we spent time with Jesus these last few weeks. Now it's time to apply it. Some of you have to change your view of how you view Jesus. When you spend time with him, you have to change your view of how you view the relationship. Yeah, you've never known him. You've known him as the God a million miles away. You've never known him as Emmanuel, God with us. You've never known him as your friend. And make no mistake about it, there is a part of him that is God. There is a part of him that we worship and we respect and we bow down. We have a healthy fear of. But you need to know him also as the God who is up close and personal. You need to know him also as the God who is your friend. Jesus who wants to get close to you. And look, he's already made that move. 1 John 1 says it this way. But to all who believed him and accepted him, to all who does, he gave the right to become children of God. He's made that move for you. So I'm just inviting you today to do that, to change the relationship status. Some of you, you just have to do it. You've seen him in the wrong way for so long. You've done all the church things. You've done all the religious things. But you haven't seen him as the God who's with us. The God who's for you. And every head bowed this morning, every eye closed. If you would, with this morning, we're going to bring the lights down. I just want to talk to you, just to pray with you. If you say, I need to make that decision. You say, I need to come back to God. So I don't know if maybe you've backslidden away from the Lord, or maybe you really, truly, maybe you've known the religious thing. Maybe you've done the religious thing. Maybe you've done all this, but you've never done this. And I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about just getting closer to him. Coming into a commitment relationship with Jesus. Being able to know him as your best friend. Surrendering all to him. If that's you, or you say, I've never done that. I just want to give my life to him. We don't take another step in this service. We don't take another step this morning. We're not trying to rush past it without just giving you that opportunity. If you say, that's me, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to make Jesus my best friend. I want to accept what he did on the cross. I want him to wipe away my sins, and I want him to come up close and personal with me. I want to be able to talk with him like that, like a friend. If that's you this morning, if you say, I want to change that relationship, I just encourage you. Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. I just encourage you. If that's you this morning, just have the courage just to slip up your hand. Just to raise it high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If that's you this morning, thank you. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If that's you, just say, include me in that prayer. Just want to give you a chance. If you're listening online or watching, here in the room, whoever it is, if you want to raise your hand, join those four. Thank you. Guys, just be in prayer. Decisions are being made. Just be in prayer. Right, we're going to pray, and I can help you with the words. The only thing I can't do is make you mean it. And so if that's you this morning, we're going to pray it with you. We're going to repeat these words with you. You just have to mean it in your heart. As you pray it, you just mean it in your heart. So come on, guys, we're going to pray with those five who raised their hands. Just repeat this after. Say, Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins. Thank you for coming close to me. Today, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for going my own way. Today, I make you my Lord. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Come up close and personal. Jesus, I make you my best friend. And with all my heart, I will serve you and love you with everything. Lord, I pray for every person who made that decision in faith today. I celebrate with them. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, God. Pray for every person today. You would help them to know you personally. Jesus, that you would help them to be close to you, to pray, God, like you are right in the room, God, to begin just to talk to you. Jesus, I pray that they would understand and see you the way that you really are. And just personally, I want to thank you, God, for being so real and so normal and so powerful all at the same time. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. We get close to you. God, we give you all the praise. We just declare that our relationship with you, Lord, is real and it's close and it's personal. And we're never going to be the same again. Jesus, when we start to spend time with you, we will never be the same again. I pray, Lord, people would begin to look at our lives and know that we have been with you. Know that we've spent time with the Savior who got up close and personal, the Savior who understands what we go through. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We're going to give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the church said a big amen, amen. Come on, guys, let's stand up together. Let's give him praise. Stand with me. We're just going to worship here at the end, just a short time, just to worship and lift him high. Let's praise and worship the one who came close. The one who came close, God with us. Let's just lift his name high together.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to be surrendered. All I am is yours. Oh, sing that again. I'll stand. Oh, I'll stand with arms high. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
You make Jesus your best friend, not just in name or in words. Just begin to talk to him. Begin to treat him as the one who understands, because he does. Just begin to talk to him. Spend time with him. I know our lives are going to be changed. I know people are going to be able to look at us and say they've been with Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They might not be able to understand how we're different, why we're different, but they'll know we've been with Jesus. Let me just pray one more time. God, I pray a blessing over this congregation, Lord, as we go out. Lord, let's just begin to spend more time with you, Jesus. Let's just begin to know you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey guys, you guys are dismissed this morning. If you'd like prayer, we're going to continue the music. We'll have prayer up here at the altars. If not, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday morning.